This morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 19, and this is Palm Sunday. And it is a time when we celebrate or we remember Jesus on his final leg of his journey to the cross. It's culminating now in the city of Jerusalem. He's going to enter the city that he loves, and he's going to give up his life for sin. He's going to take the wrath of God upon himself for that sin. And so this is the culmination of his earthly ministry. And as he enters the city, he knows that he's going to give up his life. And he knows that he's doing this in accordance with God's will. His perfect plan, God's perfect plan to offer redemption and to reconcile people back to himself. And as he enters the city, we're going to see that the people knew that they needed a Messiah. They were waiting for a Messiah, but their view of a Messiah was different than Jesus, who was going to be the ultimate Messiah. They were looking for someone to come in and to overthrow the Roman government and to overthrow the Roman Empire, to give them freedom from the occupation and the unrest that was there in that city. But Jesus came to bring peace, an ultimate peace, a greater peace, and a truer peace. So the setting kind of sounds familiar, right? If you look at our day, not the whole Roman Empire piece, obviously, but there's a lot of unrest, right? There's a lot of uncertainty, and there are a lot of people who are searching for peace. In fact, I would argue that we are all, in some way, shape, or form, searching for a sense of peace and rest and normalcy during this time of COVID-19. But this morning, it's my prayer that we see that in the gospel that God offers true and lasting peace when we praise God, when we seek after him, and when we engage with him. So I want you to keep that idea in your mind, and we will unpack that here this morning using Luke chapter 19. And I'm going to read for us verses 28 to 48, and then I'll pray, and then we will spend some time in God's word together. So Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples and said, "Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the young donkey, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the donkey?' 'The Lord needs it,' they said. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the donkey, they helped Jesus get on it. As he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the ground, on the road. Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if they were kept to keep silent, the stones would cry out.' As he approached and saw the city, he wept for it, saying, 'If you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade around you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children among you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in your midst, because you did not recognize the time when God visited you.' He went into the temple and began to throw out those who were selling, and he said, 'It is written, My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' Every day he was teaching in the temple. The chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people were looking for a way to kill him. But they could not find a way to do it, because all the people were captivated by what they heard." Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity that we have to spend time in your words. Lord, I am so thankful that you have given us your words. Lord, you tell us that your word is truth and we are sanctified by that word. So, Lord, I pray that your word would do that work in my life and in my heart and in those who are listening this morning and those who may listen later on this week. Lord, we are thankful that your word is power. We're thankful that your word transforms. Lord, and we're thankful that your word brings peace. So, Lord, I pray this morning as we spend time, Lord, that we would block the distractions of the week and that we would be able to focus in on what your word has for us this morning, that we would hear it, that we would listen, and that we would respond and we would be transformed. We'd be made more into the image of your son. And I pray this all in your name. Amen. So we're going to break this down into three sections. And what I want to kind of show and just kind of a 30,000 foot view is that Jesus is the King of Peace. Right, and this first section is going to be, it's the largest chunk we're going to look at. It's verses 28 to verse 40. Right, and this is a fairly well-known passage. It's in all of the Gospels. It's a little bit different in each one, but the ideas are still there. This is Jesus sending the disciples in to get the donkey, and it is him riding into the city and the people praising him and glorifying him. Now, Luke adds a couple different little things to his account, and I'll pause and mention them briefly, but it's fairly well-known. And what we see in this from a 30,000 foot view is just the sovereignty of Jesus. It shows his deity. It shows that he is God. It shows that he knows what events will happen, and those events happen exactly the way that he predicts them to happen, exactly the way he says that they're going to happen. And so the events that are not just in this day of him coming into the city, but the events of the week, he's aware of what's happening. It's of no surprise. In fact, he's been telling his disciples what was going to happen to him when he arrives in Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be handed over. He's going to be killed. But in 3 days, he will rise. And so although these events may seem to be spiraling out of control, right, Jesus is showing that he's in perfect control. He understands and recognizes what happens. And if we see that in this greatest setting of him preparing to give up his life for sin, that should give us such peace and comfort and know that he is in control and we can rest in him, that we can have peace in the midst of chaos, in the midst of confusion. But as Jesus arrives into Jerusalem, right, the author Luke kind of shows, right, that he is the King of Peace in three ways. And the first way is kind of subtle, and it revolves around the name of the city, right? Cities have nicknames, right? Philadelphia is a city of brotherly love. New York City is the Big Apple. Boston is Bean Town, right? Our church is in the town of Damariscotta, but we're linked really close with Newcastle. In fact, Damariscotta, Newcastle is known as the Twin Villages, right? So there are nicknames that towns have and cities have. And Jerusalem literally means a fountain of peace. So it was known as the city of peace. And so we get this little glimpse that there's something that's going to happen in that city revolving around peace. So not just is it the name of the city, but it's also the fact that Jesus rode into that city on a donkey. Right? When kings arrived at times of war, they would ride in on a horse, on a stallion. But when a king would arrive to a place in a time of peace, he would ride in on a donkey. And so Jesus was coming into the city of peace on an animal of peace. And this fulfills the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, which says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So centuries earlier, the prophet Zechariah is predicting this exact moment when Jesus is entering into the city of Jerusalem, when the true king of Israel was going to arrive on a donkey. But what I don't want you to miss is the way that Zechariah describes the king. This king is described as righteous, victorious, and humble. Think about that word, victorious. Right, as Jesus is entering the city, right, he's going to give a peace that no one has ever known before. He's offering that peace to people. The peace, it's going to be a peace-winning, if you will, arrival into the city. He is the true king of Israel. There's a confidence that he can have as he enters into that city because he knows that he will succeed. He knows that he will attain the victory. He knows that the enemy is defeated. Right, and Zechariah is predicting that he's going to ride into this city humble and righteous and victorious. So the city is known as the city of peace. He's riding in on an animal of peace. And now there's this praise for peace. As Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem, the disciples and the crowd, they were spreading their cloaks out on the ground. It was kind of like a red carpet arrival, if you will. And in verse 37, Luke writes that the whole crowd of his disciples, now that there's one of those distinctions where he says specifically that they were his disciples. They were Jesus' disciples, right? They're loudly rejoicing and praising God for the many miracles that Jesus has done, right? Now it's the miracles, right, that drew Jesus the most attention. Right, all throughout his ministry, his miracles, his healings, his casting out of demons, that is what drew the crowds. That is what drew the largest and most attention to his ministry. And it's in this moment that the crowd is recognizing Jesus for his miracles, for his works. They're not recognizing him for being the Messiah, but they're recognizing him for being an agent of God and for doing great and mighty things in the name of the Lord's. And the crowd's rejoicing includes Psalm 118, verse 26. And that verse says, "He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. From the house of the Lord we will bless you." Now Luke adds in the title king, right, in that verse. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Because Luke wants to make sure that we understand very clearly who the one is blessed. And that is the king. That is King Jesus. That is the king of peace. That is the ultimate king. Right? He is the one who's blessed. And Psalm 118 was used traditionally in Jewish worship to celebrate God's plan. Now that plan could be just remembering his plan, or it could be also like looking forward to that plan. But in his situation, right, that plan is that one day someone is going to be greeted as coming in the name of the Lord, and that person would be the Messiah, and that person is Jesus. As he rides in on a donkey into the city of peace, and as people are praising for that peace and clamoring for that peace. So the joy that was heard and those cries for peace aren't at all surprising, right? They would have known this, and it surrounds the celebration of God's plan, of redemption, right? But they don't see this. We can see this clearly on this side of the cross, but they weren't seeing it, understanding it fully. And this crying out and this reference to Psalm 118:26 is probably one of the reasons why the Pharisees responded the way that they did a couple verses later in verse 39. But we know that people are fickle, right? That in a few days they're going to turn on Jesus. Right? They wanted a political Messiah, but Jesus came to be the ultimate Messiah, and they're going to miss that truth. And the second part of verse 38, there's this word, this phrase, peace in heaven. It made me think of back to Luke chapter 2:14, when Jesus is born and the angels are there with the shepherds, and they proclaim glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to the people he favors. And just it made me think about the fact that no matter where Jesus is, or no matter where Jesus goes, he brings peace, but he demands praise. Right, whether it's when he was born and the angels say peace on earth, or when as he arrives into the city of peace, not an animal of peace, right, and the people are crying out and rejoicing and saying peace in heaven, he demands praise. So we see the King of Peace entering the city of peace on an animal of peace. And so as the people were rejoicing, right, surely the religious leaders who were there would join in with them, right? After all, the religious leaders, they were the professionals. They were the well-studied and learned men. They knew Zechariah 9:9. They knew Psalm 118. They knew all of this. So surely they were going to join in and thank God for fulfilling the prophecy. But we read in verse 39 and 40, that is exactly the opposite of what happens. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Instead of praise, they commanded Jesus to tell his disciples to zip their lip and to shut it. Right? The enthusiasm of the crowd was too loud. The claims of the crowd were too great. The crowd was irrational and misinformed, and maybe they believed that they were misusing or misapplying Psalm 118:26. And so they said, "You need to quiet your disciples." Because the Pharisees were powerless to do that. The crowd was so great, the uproar was so great, that the voice of the Pharisees was drowned out. And so they had to appeal to Jesus to silence his disciples. And Jesus answers them and says, "I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out." Right? Jesus rebukes them. Right? He says, "Listen, if my disciples are quiet, if these crowds are quiet, creation will sing out." And we read this and hear this all through the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, about rocks crying out and creation declaring the glory of God and proclaiming his goodness. Right? But what Jesus is basically saying, right, is that they're dumber than rocks. Right? That creation understands what's happening, but you, the religious leaders who should know, don't. And you're dumber than a box of rocks. Creation is more sensitive to what is taking place. You are blind and ignorant and hard-hearted and callous toward me and to who I am. He tells these religious leaders that praise is appropriate, and it is an appropriate response to his arrival in Jerusalem. He is the King of Peace. He's entering the city of peace. There are people praising for this peace as he rides in on this animal of peace. And that praise and that glory that they are giving him is an appropriate response. So this idea of peace, right, is this idea of spiritual wholeness, if you will, or spiritual wellness, right? When we have this sense of peace, and it's only a peace that God can give, right? There's a contentment that we have. Our soul is at rest. No matter what happens in the rest of the world, no matter what may happen in our families or in our neighborhoods or in our places of work or school, right? No matter what happens, we can have this sense of peace, a quiet confidence or a stillness that everything's going to be all right. And Jesus is the only one who can give this peace. Jesus is the one who reconciled us back to God so that we may have peace with God, and we can also therefore have peace with one another, right? It's the power. It's one of the powerful things of the gospel. It's one of the beautiful benefits of the gospel is this peace that we can have. We've been reconciled back to God. We have peace with him now. Jesus made peace by the blood of his cross, we are told. But now we can have that peace with God, and that trickles down into us having peace with one another. So the church, right, is a place where there should just be a people who are just quiet and stilled and calmed in the midst of chaos, in the midst of uncertainty. And we see that so clearly with COVID-19. We need to be a people, right, that is stilled and quiet and calm because we have a peace that surpasses all understanding. We will not have peace with God. We will not have peace with others until we have peace with Jesus, until he becomes our peace. So don't let anyone or don't let anything stop you from praising Jesus. Do not be afraid to express the peace that you have in Jesus. Jesus brings you peace, so bring him praise. And as we move on in our passage this morning, we arrive at verses 41 to 44. So with peace comes in a person. Jesus is the King of Peace. That's the first part we've looked at. Now we're going to see that peace is elusive. Right? And as Jesus approaches the city, we read that he wept for it, saying, "If you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade around you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children among you to the ground. And they will not leave one stone on another in your midst, because you did not recognize the time when God visited you." Jesus is riding in on the donkey. The King of Peace is riding into the city of peace on an animal of peace. And as he arrives and looks at the city that he loves, the city that he longs for to have peace, he sees a city that is confused, a city that's going to turn on him, a city that's not going to cry out praises in a few days, but they're going to cry out condemnation and judgment and say, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And as he sees this city, he cries. He weeps for the people. Their sin and their rebellion does not lead to thunder rumbling, doesn't lead to lightning crashing and flashing and earth-shaking judgment. It leads to a profound act of just mercy for a city as he weeps for the people. Tears flow down the face of Jesus, the Son of God, God in human flesh, crying for the people and weeping for the people of Jerusalem, the people that he loves. And he's crying because the peace that he offers, the peace that he's coming to give them, is eluding them. They're missing the point. Jesus wants them to know this peace. He wants them to be settled in their hearts and in their minds. The praise of the crowd isn't heartfelt. Right? It's misguided. Because he says, "If you knew this day, what would bring peace?" It wasn't just the religious leaders that missed it. It wasn't just the Pharisees and the scribes. It was the people of the city who missed it. They were missing the moment of true peace and the arrival of the King of Peace into their city and into their midst. The praise of the crowd was for his miracles and for what he was accomplishing through his earthly ministry and casting out demons and healing people. It wasn't for the fact that he was the Messiah, that he was the true Prince of Peace. They were missing the forest for the trees, if you will, with his arrival. The peace eludes the people because they don't recognize what's truly happening. And now Luke writes that it was Jesus' word that it would be hidden from their eyes. Right? There's this hard hardness and this unbelief that these people had towards Jesus and towards his ministry. Right? John MacArthur in his commentary says it was willful human blindness. And for whatever reason, those words just really kind of jumped off the page at me as I was reading and studying this week, this willful human blindness that the people had towards Jesus, towards his life and towards his ministry, right? And it's not like Jesus was operating in a vacuum, right? He was with people, right? 24/7, right? And he was talking and teaching and he was showing them who he was. He was showing that he was God himself. He was showing that he had the power from God to heal and to cast out demons and to forgive sin and to have power over nature. He was showing them clearly who he was, but they weren't getting past the work that he was doing in those miracles. They were missing it. And so now they're going to find themselves under divine judgment. Because of their willful human blindness, they were going to fall under judgment. Now this being hidden, it's a little bit different than we'll say back in Luke chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, where Jesus tells his disciples that some people will not be able to understand his teaching in parables. Right? There's a hiddenness there, that there's certain people who are outside, right? The ministry of Jesus who are outsiders, if you will, they're not going to be able to understand what he's doing and saying in parables. He says that they're going to look and not see, they're going to hear and not understand. But that's not the case here. Right, the implication here is that the people have no excuse for not seeing Jesus for who he is. They have no excuse for not recognizing that he is the King of Peace. He is the long-awaited Messiah. And because they are willfully blind, they're going to find themselves coming under divine judgments. And as we read verses 43 and 44, right, Jesus pronounces this prophecy of doom on the city, and this would all come true in AD 70 when the Roman Empire comes in and destroys the city of Jerusalem. And the reason why this happens, right, the last part of verse 44, is because you did not recognize the time when God visited you. Jesus is saying that the things would have been better for them if they had recognized who he was. Things would have been better if they would have recognized that he is the true King of Peace. He is God in human flesh, and the God had actually visited them through Jesus. There's this true and lasting peace that was in their midst, and they missed it, and it had eluded them. And the same is so true today, right? There are people that are just longing for peace, that they don't know true peace, and they try to find peace any way that they can. Maybe it's through drugs or alcohol, sex, relationships, family, money, power, fame, right? Good works, false religions, cults, right? But all those peace substitutes never last, right? They're never going to truly satisfy. They're always going to be longing and pining for more. And it's the gospel that brings peace. And that's precisely the reason why we need the gospel each and every day. Right? That's why we never graduate from the gospel. When we believe the gospel, when we live in light of the gospel, right, we are reminding ourselves and we remind one another, right, of the true and lasting peace that can only be found in Jesus, that can only be found in his gospel. And I often wonder how many of our problems come from a failure to recognize that God is present with us, right? We looked in Galatians 2:20 that it is God who's inside. He lives in us in the Holy Spirit, but we grieve the Holy Spirit, right? We fail to recognize he's with us, or we're willfully blind and say, yeah, I know that, but, and we push him aside and we do our own thing. And then we seem sometimes surprised that problems arise and we have problems and challenges and struggles in our life because we're willfully refusing to recognize or to submit ourselves to God and to his ways. Right? But ultimately, we don't have to worry about acceptance because we are accepted through Christ. Right? Jesus was condemned. Jesus was punished in our place. All the anger, all of God's wrath towards sin and towards rebellion were taken and satisfied by Jesus. So now we have peace. We can have this quiet mind. We can have this confident assurance and this stillness in knowing that we are accepted by God because of what Christ has done on the cross. And because of that, we have peace. So we need to make sure that we remember that we're in the gospel each and every day, and we don't forget. Peace can be very elusive, but we have to continually push ourselves and push one another into the gospel. Right? And even when we share the gospel with unbelievers, like when we go out and we look for opportunities to share that gospel, right, and to give them the knowledge of salvation and show them the beauty of forgiveness and that the wrath of God being taken on Jesus, when we share that with them, we're really guiding them and trying to push them towards lasting peace, to the ultimate peace that they're actually craving and longing for. So Jesus brings peace, and so we must seek him. We must praise him, and we must also seek him. And in verses 45 to 48, the last part of our text this morning, this is Jesus cleansing the temple, right? I want to focus on this fact that peace requires us to be engaged. Peace requires engagement. Right? We read that Jesus went into the temple and he began to throw out those who were selling. And he said, "It is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Every day he was teaching in the temple. The chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people were looking for a way to kill him. But they could not find a way to do it because the people were captivated by what they had heard. Right, so not only is peace elusive, right, it requires us to engage with God. It requires maintenance, if you will. Right, kind of like your car or kind of like your own physical body. You need to exercise and maintain and do maintenance on your body. You need to exercise and eat well. Right, you need to make sure you change the oil in your car and change the tires and do the standard maintenance things to help the car last longer. You need to maintain relationships. You need to do maintenance in relationships as well. You need to engage and be involved with one another. Right? If peace is most fundamentally a relationship in Jesus, then we must make sure that we give peace with Jesus attention. Right? We have work that we must do. Right, what happens is that in this text is that Jesus walks into the temple, right, and he purges the temple like he cleans house because the temple had become corrupt, right? The temple had become, as he says, right, a den of thieves. And he was coming in to restore order, to restore the purpose of the temple, and that was to be a house of prayer. Money changers had set up tables and set up shop in the temple. And they sold items to the people who needed to make offerings and sacrifices to God. And this is during Passover, right? And so the temple would have been exceptionally busy during this season, this time of year. So there would have been money to be made. It was a money-making opportunity for these people. There was a profit to be made, but the temple was being grossly misused and abused. And they were taking advantage of these people. The money changers were taking advantage of the people. And so Jesus, the King of Peace, comes in and he cleans house. So when we think of King of Peace, sometimes we think of someone who's meek and soft and very kind of reserved. And Jesus can be that. But Jesus can also, as the King of Peace, come in and right things that are wrong. Right? He's going to set things back in order the way they should be. He can be angry as much as he can weep. And he can still be and still is the King of Peace, especially when he sees corruption in his house and in his house of worship. And so we think about the fact that we are God's temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 6:19 tell us this. We're also told in 1 Peter 2 that we are a holy priesthood. Right? And if that's true, then we have to be a people of prayer. We can never pray enough if we want to maintain peace with God. In fact, if we don't pray, if we're a people who lacks prayer, we are arrogant. And we are prideful because we believe that we don't need the help of God and the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's a sign of arrogance. So we need to be speaking to God. And that's what prayer is. It's simply speaking to God. So is there anything in your life that hinders prayer? Is there anything in your life that you need to throw out so that you have time to pray and more time to be in prayer? Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, "You will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace, for it is trusting in you." So one of the ways that we engage, one of the ways that peace requires engagement is that we need to be a people who are speaking right to God, that we need to be a people who are in prayer. But we also need to be a people that are listening to God. Right? After Jesus clears out the temple, we read that every day he was teaching in the temple. Now the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders were trying to kill him, but the people, right, were hanging on his every word. They were captivated by what Jesus was saying. Right? So Jesus clears the temple and then he goes back to teaching. Now, how important is Jesus' teaching? How important are his words, right? If leading up to the cross, he still is taking time and making it a priority to teach the people just days before he's going to be brutally murdered and he's going to give up his life, right, for sin and take on the wrath of God for that sin, yet he teaches. And we see these two responses to his teaching. The religious leaders wanted to kill him, but the people were captivated by what he said. The people were hanging on his every word. They recognized that there was something about his teaching, right? And we read this earlier in the Gospels that where they were just captivated. He taught differently. And there was a peace that these people had when they heard the words of Jesus being spoken, when they heard him teaching. Now, it's true that God's people do not always have peace and quietness. We talked last week about the dark days, that we will experience days of darkness, days of trial and hardship and suffering. But we will be better equipped for these seasons if we listen to God. Right? If we spend time in God's words, if we allow God's word to change our lives, as we just don't read it or listen to it, but we respond to it. So we need to be a people that is in prayer, but we need to be a people that are in God's words. Right? When we listen to God, when we're in his word, we gain peace, and perhaps we regain peace that we've lost. But we also maintain peace. So how are we doing being captivated by God's words? We think about just the life that we find ourselves in now, and just the different season of life and this unique time in our lives with COVID-19 and this idea of peace. And we need to be a people that is in prayer. We need to be engaging with God. We need to be a people who are in his word and are sharing with one another what we're reading and what we're learning, right? Because that helps us to gain peace and regain peace and maintain that peace. In the gospel, God offers true and lasting peace. When we praise him, when we seek him, and when we engage with him. We need to be a people who praise and who seek and who engage. When we do this, right, when we praise God for who he is, when we seek him, and when we listen to him, and when we pray to him, and we engage with him, we will have a peace that surpasses all understanding. In John 14, verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled or fearful." In John 16, 33, he says, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the worlds." Right? The world and anything that happens in this world cannot touch the peace that Jesus offers and the peace that Jesus gives. In the gospel, God gives true and lasting peace. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for our time this morning. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the peace that your word gives, the peace that your word offers. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who strives for that peace, Lord, that we would be a people who praise you and who seek you and who engage with you. Lord, that we would know, that we would remember that you are the only source of true peace, and you offer that peace through the gospel, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray this all in your name. Amen.